Please turn with me in your bulletins or Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. We're beginning a new series here on the fruit of the Spirit. This is a famous passage that I know for many of you may bring to mind colorful Sunday school pictures with lots of fruit. But what is the context of this passage? As we dive in and we spend about 10 or 11 weeks overall in this passage as a whole, what is going on here? Paul has been contrasting whether or not we're following the desires of our flesh, or whether we're following the desires of the Spirit. In verses 17 and 18, he reminds us that these two are opposed to each other. They are against each other. Verses 19 through 21 spells out some of the works of the flesh, and here he gives us the fruit of the Spirit, what the Spirit works in our lives. So let's give attention to the reading of God's Word as we hear the whole context. Galatians 5, 16 through 26. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Lessons the reading of God's holy word. Let us look to God in prayer. O Lord, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would give us the ability to listen attentively, that we'd hear and understand and apply your word to our lives. And so, Father, we pray for the work of your Spirit in our midst. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We just celebrated Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, Good Friday, the day that we remember that Jesus went to the cross to forgive us our sins, to bear the punishment for our sins, and Easter Sunday, Christ's resurrection from the grave, showing his victory over sin, Satan, and death. Romans 4:25 summarizes that Jesus our Lord, quote, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And what were we saved for? Yes, our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him. But what is God's purpose for us? Having saved us, how does God want us to live? Sometimes when people hear what Christ has done on the cross, we end up confused about, now what do I do the rest of my life until Jesus comes back? Are we just marking time, waiting? At the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, as Zacharias celebrates that his son is going to be the forerunner of Jesus the Messiah, in celebrating what's happening, Zacharias talks about the mercy promised to our fathers, the forgiveness of sins, but he has this beautiful phrase in verse 74, that as a result of the work of the Messiah, we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. That idea of serving God in with holiness and righteousness, that's very similar to what Paul's teaching when he talks about what is God doing in our salvation. Colossians 1:28, he proclaims the gospel. He proclaims Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. Him we proclaim, he says in Colossians 1:28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Everyone mature in Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8:29 that God has predestined his people to be conformed to the image of his son. What is God's purpose? God is shaping his people to look like his son. He's shaping the character of his children, those who believe in Christ, those who have trusted Christ, to begin to look like his son. Paul uses a metaphor to talk about that here, verses 22 and 23. He calls it the fruit of the Spirit. So we've just celebrated what God has done through the cross and the empty tomb, through Christ's resurrection, and what God is doing through that is he is calling a people to himself, transforming us from the inside out as he renews us, that this is the work of the Spirit, and here this is summarized as the fruit of the Spirit. And so we're going to look through this slowly. We're going to take one characteristic at a time. We'll spend about 10 weeks total. I know there's 9 listed there. We're going to have a summary one at the end. Some commentators point out this probably isn't a complete list. Elsewhere, the New Testament reminds us that Christians are called to holiness, humility, compassion, forbearance, contentment, thankfulness, sincerity, perseverance. Yet Paul gave us this list, and so we're going to pay careful attention to it. And we're going to start simply with the phrase, fruit of the Spirit. We're going to think about this one phrase and try and unpack a little bit. We're going to look at what the fruit is, who produces it, and how it can be cultivated. So how are we to understand this phrase, fruit of the Spirit? 3 things I want us to see. What the fruit is, who produces it, how it can be cultivated. So first of all, what the fruit is. This is really a metaphor. It's a picture. And it's a picture of mature Christian character. Think about this metaphor of fruit. How do you get fruit? I go to the grocery store and buy it. No, that's true. That's how most of us get it, right? But how does fruit come to be? How does it get to its final form? Starts as a seed. Then it's planted under the right conditions, depending on the kind of seed. It will begin to grow. The plant grows. That particular plant has a particular fruit cycle. And so you've got some plants like the ones out west called the century plant that don't blossom and fruit that often. Others fruit every year. The plant grows and grows. It sends out a flower. The flower is pollinated, assuming there's enough bees around to do the job. The fruit starts to grow. You got to wait till the fruit gets to its full ripeness before you eat it. How many of you guys like the bananas? They're completely green. I know everyone's seen that Facebook chart with all the different gradations of bananas, but no one likes them entirely green. So in other words, fruit is the mature produce. It's the maturity. It's something that has come to its end, its completion, what it is supposed to look like. And this idea of fruitfulness is an idea that runs throughout the Old Testament. Think back to Genesis 1 when God created Adam and Eve. He told them to be fruitful and multiply. God made us to bear fruit. That's a biological reality in the context of marriage. But it's also applied to the principle of work. The works we do, the things we do, and we don't have time to dive all the way into this. We're actually talking about this a little in Sunday school. Psalm 128 says, "You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands." Proverbs 31:31, speaking of the woman of noble character, give her the fruit of her hands. The principle also works the other way, negatively, where the scriptures remind us that God gives people the fruit of their hands when they make foolish choices. A slack hand causes poverty, Proverbs 10:4 says. But the hand of the diligent makes rich. Another reference, and I didn't even have this in my notes. Someone mentioned it in Sunday school class this morning. It's a good one. Isaiah 3, verse 10. Tell the righteous it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. And that's a promise given when all around culture is falling apart. There's turmoil coming. And the promise is it will still be well with the righteous because they will eat the fruit of their deeds. You see, fruit is the mature result of the plant. This is a powerful metaphor, and what this is reminding us of is what mature Christian life looks like. There's a temptation here. Well, this side of heaven, I'm not going to be fully mature, or I'm not mature as that other person, so how does this apply to me? Not only is this a picture of the mature Christian's character, this is really a picture of every Christian's character. Look with me in verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Not they should crucify, but they have crucified. We're going to come back to this more later. But Paul is categorically saying, if you belong to Jesus, you're dead to sin. He's saying categorically, to belong to Christ means your identity is found in him, and you are dead to those other ways of living. So this tension and this contrast we see in 17 through 19, the desires of the spirit and the desires of the flesh being opposed to each other, against each other, he's reminding us here, although we may face temptation, that every Christian is called to these fruits. The fruit might not be fully ripe, it may need to grow, but every Christian is called to these things. In other words, this isn't just for people who are extra holy, those saints, and then there's the rest of us. No, the scriptures tell us that all of God's people are saints. Verse 24 again, if you belong to Christ Jesus, if you've trusted him in him as your Savior and Lord, you are one of God's people. And God's purpose in your life is to conform you to the image of his Son. So this is a picture of every Christian's character. One qualification here before we go on to the third subpoint. There's a difference between fruits of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, and gifts of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is for every Christian is supposed to grow in these things. When you look at the gift list, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, some people are gifted more strongly in one thing than another. And so God gives a variety of gifts to the church, and he wants the church to recognize we all need each other. We all need to use our gifts for the glory of God. And so Romans 12 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. The gifts of the Spirit is different from the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is something that every Christian is to grow in. So what is this fruit? First, it's a picture of mature Christian character. Secondly, picture of every Christian's character. Third, a picture of coherent Christian character. Why do I say coherent? Coherent means unified or forming a whole. Notice it says fruit of the Spirit, not fruits. So I hate to break it to you, but that kids' Sunday school poster that you remember got it wrong because it probably had different fruits for each characteristic. And that's not what it says. The Greek is very clear. It's singular, not plural, fruit. And your English translation probably reflects that. That's because all of these are interlocking, interconnected. How can you say, yeah, I love people, but then you're not patient in traffic? Love, 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, love is patient. These are woven together. You can conceptually talk about them distinctly, and we will do so for 9 weeks. But they're meant as a coherent whole. And although you can conceptually talk about some ways that they relate to each other, you cannot actually separate them. And God wants us to grow in all of these. So as we think about what the fruit is, I just want you to take a second and do a little bit of inventory. Yeah, I know businesses don't do inventory as much anymore because it's all digitally done already. It used to be businesses actually had to take the time to literally count their stock. That's where you get the phrase, taking stock. They had to pay attention to what was going on in their stores and what they had and what they needed to order. Now it all happens digitally. It's all scanned and done from the point of purchase to the point of sale. But take inventory. Look at this list. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. How are you doing in those things? It's easy for us to have a higher opinion of ourselves than we ought. The real question is, if you really want to know, ask those with whom you live and work and play, how am I doing with these things? You have to be humble to ask that question, because they might share some things that are hard for you to hear. But this is what the fruit is. It's a picture of mature Christian character, a picture of every Christian's character, and a picture of coherent Christian character. So where does it come from? Who produces it? Notice what Paul says. This is the fruit of the Spirit. These are not things natural to humanity. If you go back and look at the desires of the flesh, look at this list in 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This is humanity in its natural state. When we go our own way, you may say some of these things sound extreme. They're the fruit of one simple choice. Look down in verse 26. Let us not become conceited. You see, the works of the flesh all flow from conceit, from pride. This list is saying, here's the fruit of what happens when you live according to thinking that you are the center of life. When we become conceited, verse 26, we provoke one another, we envy one another. We're the ones that are causing problems, or we're looking at what someone else has and we wish that we had it. The fruit of the Spirit is not natural to humanity. Humanity, apart from the work of God, is so focused on the self and what I want, and it leads to all manner of evils. Who is it that produces these things? We don't produce them ourselves. It's the fruit of the Spirit of God, who produces these things in us. And notice that this is because these are a reflection of the character of God himself. This is the Spirit of God himself, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. And so the Spirit is producing according to his character. If you grow fruits, if you grow vegetables, they produce according to their character. If you plant a carrot seed, what do you expect to get? I know, dummy question, right? Your kids are like, that one's easy. If you if you're growing tomatoes, you expect to get tomatoes. Things grow according to the nature of the seed. You have to plant apples to get apple trees. I know that that's basic, but sometimes we forget this. These things are a reflection of the character of God. In other words, it's simply the family resemblance here. You guys have all seen family photos, multi-generational, right? And you're like, oh, I can see generation to generation. Look at those family characteristics in these pictures. This is the fruit of the Spirit because this is the character of God, and God is making his children in his image to reflect the resemblance of both our Father and our older brother, Jesus Christ, our Lord. In other words, this is reminding us that this is the work that God himself does. This isn't about my technique, my reading the next self-help book, my pulling myself together, me trying harder, me doing more. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It's about the work of God himself. And thank God for that. That I don't have to pull myself together. I do need to walk in faith and repentance. We're going to get into that in the next part. But as I encouraged you to consider that list and to take stock, when we see our shortcomings, do we feel like I need to do more, I need to try harder, I need to work harder? Or do we say, Lord, shape your character in me. Do the work that only you can do. This is the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one that produces it. And third, how can it be cultivated? We've looked at what this fruit is. We've looked at the Spirit as one who produces it. So how do we cultivate it? Yes, it is only a plant that can produce the fruit, but it takes work to cultivate a plant. Different plants require different conditions. If you've ever been to the Southwest, you've probably seen those big saguaros that grow out there. You know what happens when they try and transplant them to another part of the country? It doesn't work. You know why? They drink too much, and they get so big they just fall over under their own weight because they're made for a specific climate, and they flourish in the climate that God made them for, but they don't flourish elsewhere. Plants require cultivation. I tried to start some seeds for my garden. Notice the word tried. I got something wrong. Maybe the soil wasn't the right temperature. Maybe I didn't water them the correct amount. About half of them came up. I'll take the half. But I didn't cultivate them properly. I did something wrong in the cultivation of those. soil temperature for germination, what season of the year. Some plants like the cold weather, some plants like the hot weather, and they do terribly in the cold. Type of soil, the amount of water, the amount of sun. So many factors go into cultivating well. What about the fruit of the Spirit? It's the work of the Spirit, but that doesn't mean that we are entirely passive. All throughout the Scriptures continually remind us that God is absolutely sovereign, that He alone is the one that can give spiritual life, but that never undermines the response of human faith. And notice here, Paul is exhorting the church. He's showing us, even by the literary function of this passage, it's not explicit, but it's implicit. He's telling us, this is the work God does, so pay attention. Cooperate with the work of God. He's exhorting the church. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit. Verse 25, keep in step with the Spirit. Verse 18 is not a command, but he talks about those who are led by the Spirit. So how can it be cultivated? There's a prior condition for this cultivation. That's the question of, do you belong to Jesus? Verse 24. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have you trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, that His death on the cross is what paid for your sins, that His life after raising from the grave is what assures your justification, assures your life with Him? If so, the Scriptures tell us that you are part of the family of God and that you have the very Spirit of God living in you. So notice verse 25, the first half. If we live by the Spirit, there's a parallelism between belonging to Christ, verse 24, and living by the Spirit, that to be a Christian means I have a new identity. I belong to God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. And this is where I want to come back to that phrase in 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. The old man is dead. That I'm not that way anymore. That's who I once was. These desires of the flesh that control people in verses 17 through 21, that's not who I am. Jesus has made me to be something different. And the New Testament continues to present this tension that in the inner man, I belong to God. I belong to Christ Jesus. I'm part of the family of God. And that the tension that runs throughout the New Testament is the acknowledgement that none of us attain perfection until Christ comes back. And so the old man is present. Temptation is still there. The outer man is there. The Scriptures tell us that both these things are true, that who we truly, most fundamentally are, if we trust in Christ, is we belong to Jesus Christ, and that we've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And yet, if that meant an automatic change where there's no more temptation, Paul would not need to exhort the church. This would be redundant, because the minute someone came to Christ, they'd be perfect. It's right there. He has to tell them, and we need to hear it too. We need to hear both these things. First of all, that our deepest identity is found in Christ, and yet that every single one of us can face the temptation. And Paul reminds us, no, when Christ died, the old man died. When Christ was raised from the grave, you received new life. And so this is who you are. One of my seminary professors constantly pointed out the imperatives flow from the indicatives. The statements in the Bible, this is going back to grammar, the statements in the Bible about what is the case are the basis and ground for what we ought to do. Because I belong to Jesus, verse 24, because in Jesus I have life, verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, what's the result? How then should I live? Let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So how do we cultivate this fruit? Walk in the Spirit, keep in step in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. The way to cultivate this truth is to listen to the Spirit of God. In other words, Paul is saying very similar here to what he says in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, where he talks about work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. The work is the work of the Spirit. Only He can do it. And yet we're called to walk in step with the Spirit, to follow and listen to God. How do we do this? Well, Ephesians 6 tells us that the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. There are some Christians that will read a passage like this and say, oh, if I have the Holy Spirit, I don't need to spend all the time reading the Bible. I have the Spirit. How do you know the difference between the Spirit of God, your own desires, demonic temptation, and the temptations in the world? The only way to tell is something outside of me, something objective that can encourage me and confront me, which is what the Word of God does. The Reformed tradition has long said the Spirit works with and through the Word. So how do I know that I'm listening to the Spirit? By listening to the Word that God has given, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need this reminder. It's as we listen to God's Word that we can learn to keep in step with the Spirit. And this doesn't mean that God never prompts or nudges his people. That does happen. And yet what we're to be directed to, where our focus is to be, is the very Word of God itself. Now, listening to the Spirit, a really important qualifier, there are no more thus says the Lord declarations. In principle, the canon of Scripture is closed. This is very clear, Hebrews 1:1, that Jesus is the final and perfect Word, and the apostles were those that were given the words of Christ. When that generation died, the canon closed. And yet, the Spirit of God still leads his people as we are renewed by the Word of God. So how do we cultivate? We listen to God's Word. Think about how this fits with so much of the rest of the Scriptures. Psalm 1, those who meditate on God's Word day and night, what happens? Their lives are fruitful. They're a blessing to others. And by the way, fruit doesn't exist for its own sake. It exists to bless others. So study the Word of God. Ponder it. Read it. Memorize it. Meditate on it. John Owen said, a mind filled with the love of Christ as crucified will be changed into his image and likeness. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're told that it's as we behold the glory of the Lord that we are transformed into that same glory. Romans 12:1 and 2, that we are called to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. How do we keep in step by the Spirit? We listen to the Word of God. Its promises, its narratives, its exhortations, its encouragements, the way that it convicts, the way that it blesses and encourages us. Jerry Bridges put it this way, Christian character flows out of devotion to God. We see a beautiful example of what this looks like in Isaiah 30. The prophet Isaiah writes, your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ear shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or to the left. And the result, when we are listening to the Spirit, those works of the flesh that this talks about, that they're cast down, they're rejected. We turn and we live a different way. So Isaiah 30:22, then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your gold-plated metal images. You will scatter them as unclean things. You will say to them, be gone. How do we cultivate keeping this up with the Spirit? By daily, moment by moment, listening to the Word of God. So as you go about your day, what does this practically look like? I know we're not called to a monastic lifestyle. We're called to acts of love and service. We're called to work hard with our hands, to provide for ourselves, to share with others, to care for those who are in need that cannot, are a season where they cannot provide for themselves. Do we meditate on the Word of God so that all day long we're asking God, Lord, please direct my steps. Help me to serve you. What does it look like to walk in your ways here and now? This is what it looks like to cultivate the fruit, even though it's only the Spirit that can cause it to grow. So what have we seen this morning? I know I used this as an illustration earlier, but think about photo albums and how in a photo album what you can see across the decades, across the generations, is the family resemblance among family members. Here, with the fruit of the Spirit, what we're reminded is that God is conforming his children into the image of his Son. What is that fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is that the Spirit is at work in making a mature Christian. This fruit applies to every Christian, and there's a coherence in this fruit. Who produces it? Not us. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And how is it that it is cultivated? By keeping in step with the Spirit, which we do by listening to the Word of God. Let's look to God in prayer. Oh, Lord our God, We are so grateful for your goodness to us, that you have called us to yourself through Jesus Christ our Lord, that you've given us your very own Spirit, and that you live and walk with us. And Father, even as we have life by the power of your Spirit, we ask that you would do your work in us, and that you would enable us day by day to keep in step with the Spirit. Help us to live in a way where we are opposed to the works of the flesh, but instead in a way where, by the power of your Spirit, we are growing in the fruit that you would have us display. We pray this in the name of Christ, the one in whom we trust. In Jesus' name, amen.